All right, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to the book of Matthew, and we're also going to be looking in the book of John as well. Matthew 28 and John 17. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Now, if you turn to John 17, look at verses 16 through 19. "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." Father, as we come into this section of scriptures, as we see the vision that you have for the church, not just Arrowhead, Father, but for the church at large, help us to have understanding, Lord God. Speak to our hearts individually. Convict us where there needs to be conviction and encourage us where there needs to be encouragement, Father. There is no reason for anyone to sit here with a lifeless, joyless experience in you. You are the Almighty God. You are the Alpha, the Omega. You fill all in all. So, Lord, fill us this morning. Cause us to open the eyes of our understanding to sense your presence and your nearness. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you look up at the screen, you will see, symbols. Do you recognize the symbols? How many of you recognize the symbols and know what it has to do with Calvary Chapel Arrowhead? Maryland? Okay, that's good. We got one. Gary? Well, Gary, that's not fair. We talked about this. Was it Natalie? Natalie, you should have your hand up. How dare you? Yes. You have our mission statement right there. You see the fish. What did Jesus say? "I will make you fishers of men." So that is reaching the lost for Christ. Then you see a little person behind a podium with a stick in their hand. I should get a stick. Yeah. Did you know back in the day, they had a guy that would sit at the side of the congregation with a long pole with a chain on it and a metal ball, a wooden ball on the end of it. It's a true story. And if you fell asleep during the service, they'd reach over and bonk you on the head to wake you up. David, we're going to get you one of those, okay? All right, so you see the guy, and he is teaching. We teach the Word of God chapter by chapter, verse by verse, so that you can get the whole counsel of God and not just get harped on certain little soapboxes that the pastor might have. And then you see the symbol that we normally relate to the medic, to the Red Cross, to someone who heals. And this deals with the healing part, the mending part of the mission of the church. Not only do we teach the word, do we reach people for Christ, but we also, together with one another, edifying each other in love, seek to mend broken lives. How many of you have had a broken life? Yes, and you have found Christ to be the healer. But that doesn't happen in a vacuum. It takes people. It takes the hands and the feet of Christ, which we are. And then at the bottom, of course, you see the little email going out. And that is sending. Once you've been healed, once you are stable, you're able to stand on your own, you're not going to stay home until you're 45, okay? We're going to open the door and push you out so that you can repeat the process. Reach the world for Christ, teach them the word, mend their souls, and send out the saved. That's the mission of the church. 6 years ago, almost seven now, when I first came to Arrowhead, I was asked, you know, what's your vision for the church? You know, without a vision, the people perish. What's your vision for the church? So I said, this is the vision for the church. We reach the lost, we teach the word, we heal broken souls, we send them out. And I was told, that's not a vision. It's not? No, what's your 5-year plan? How long do you plan on being here? When are you going to get a building? And once you get the building, where are you going to go from there? I mean, are you going to buy enough property so that you can grow and expand and on and on? And one person asked me, do you want to see your face all over billboards and on the sides of trucks? I said, heavens, no. I want people to come to church, not run away from it. Regardless of whether we move or we stay or wherever we are, this is the vision for the church at large. It isn't about supporting a building and buying land. That's all good. It's all wonderful. Praise God when the resources are there. But it's about people. It's not about product. It's about people. It's about reaching people for Jesus Christ. Not just leaving there. Not just having notches on the belt. I had 40 people come to Christ. Well, good. What are you doing? I had 40 people come to Christ. Need to disciple. You need to heal. You need to teach the word. There's healing balm in the word of God. How many of you know that? Absolutely. Now, our mission is found here in John 17, 18, if you've got your Bibles there. Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. The key word there is the verb sent. It's missio. How many of you have heard that word? You search some churches called Missio Dei. It means to be sent. It's where we get our word mission from. As you missioned me into the world, Father, I also have missioned them into the world. We are on a mission for God. All right? Not like the Blues Brothers. All right? Leroy and whoever the other guy was, or Elroy. Okay? And you know, of course, we laugh at that, but really they were mocking the whole idea of being on a mission for God. Because the mission that he has a whole lot more doing than a 1-4-5 progression, blues progression. It has to do with progressing people into the kingdom of God. We are on a mission, but for what and to do what? Well, turn to Matthew 28 and look at verses 19 and 20. Matthew 28:19 says, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's called the Great Commission. And what's the key word in commission? Mission. That's our mission, to go into the world and make disciples. Warren Webster, a 15-year missionary to Pakistan, said, if I had my life to live over again, I would live it to change the lives of men, because you haven't changed anything until you've changed the lives of men. That's what it's about. This speaks of a life of significance. It speaks of a life that makes a difference in the world. You know, guys, you've been thinking about that ever since you were a child. Do you remember when you were little, 5, 6 years old maybe, and they asked you, what do you want to be when you grow up? Right? Some of you said some very bizarre things, I know. One little guy I know said, I want to be a dump truck. That's what he wanted to be when he grew up, was a dump truck. Could be useful. But we said things like ballerinas, or, well, I didn't say ballerina, policemen. Fireman, you know, I want to be a president of the United States. Why? Why such lofty things? Because you want to make a difference in the world. There's something about the heroic deeds that people do for others that is attractive, right? You've never heard a kid say, what do you want to be when you grow up? Well, I think I'll be an office worker. I like to shuffle paper and sit at my desk and answer the phone. We want to change the world. The world is not necessarily in a good state. And the prime task of the church is to make disciples. Someone who is trying to make a difference in this world and in the next. Or maybe we should say making a difference in this world for the next. Now, when you talk about people on a mission or missionaries, it doesn't have a real good reputation, does it? Not in today's culture, not in today's politically correct culture. Because missionaries carry with it baggage. You get the idea that they're just capitalist imperialists who want to disrupt culture by forcing their ideology and their theology on people, just shoving it down their throats, right? And we've been told how much pain into cultures missionaries have brought. It's not true, by the way. It's not. You need to study your history and know and see that the greatest good missionaries have done. But nevertheless, that's the basic idea today in our world. But Jesus came as a missionary. He was on a mission from God to show God in truth. Guys, this is what God is like. If you want to know what God is like, look at me. Remember, Philip said, just show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. We won't ask you any more questions. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long, Philip, you don't recognize me? If you have seen the Father, you have seen, I mean, seen me, you have seen the Father. So he came to reveal the Father in truth. He brought truth for a reason, and that reason was to save broken people and to make them whole. To make broken people whole and sinful people holy. Now, people say today, well, you should just let people find their own way, right? That's the way to do it. Don't try to shove your religion down. Well, imagine someone you love, and you see them in a sickness that you once had. You know it's life-threatening, but you notice that they are also ignoring it. They're ignoring the symptoms, but they're obvious to you. So what do you do? What do you do? Well, if you care about them, you start to make your case, don't you? You try to start to persuade them to do something about it. You share your own story. Why? Because you're on a mission. You're on a mission to save them. And you have to. Because you have a dynamic combination within you of love and truth. I have to share with you what I know is absolutely true. It will absolutely help you. And I'm going to try and persuade you. Can't force it on you, but I'm going to try to persuade you. You know what that person needs in order to be saved from their illness, and you love them, so you will go into mission mode. When people think it's narrow, and they will, what they're really saying is, I don't think your faith or your beliefs are going to help. It would be better if there was a political solution, an economic solution, or a cultural paradigm shift. And maybe if they receive professional counseling, well, no, all of those things can be good things in their time. But notice something. When people say such things, they're on a mission. They're trying to persuade you. Are they not? When someone thinks there's a political solution to a problem and they're trying to persuade people to that solution, they're on a mission. We're both on a mission. It's just disagreeing on what that mission is. They're doing the same thing. Jesus said, come to me, all who thirst. He said, come to me, all who hunger. He said, come to me, all who are weary. Come to me and have life. And many of us have tasted and seen that it is good, that it is true. We can't keep it to ourselves. Gotta tell somebody. Gotta tell somebody. It's like the beggars outside the wall back in the Old Testament. You remember this story? Jerusalem had been besieged by the Assyrians. They had starved them out where they were eating bird dung. Bird dung was going for 5 shekels of silver. They're trying to survive on that. They're eating donkey heads. They were in bad shape. And there were 3 lepers sitting outside the wall while people are starving, and they were starving too. Now, just a few hundred yards away was the camp of the Assyrians. And it was good in the camp of the Assyrians. They had their pots boiling, and you could smell the barbecue going on. And these 3 beggars said, you know what? If we sit here, we're going to die. If we go there, they might kill us, but we're going to die anyway. And who knows? You know, maybe they'll throw us a bone or a rib or something. So they marched into the camp, and lo and behold, to their amazement, God had done a miracle where they had thought they heard an oncoming army, and the whole Assyrian army picked up and beat feet out of the camp. It was open season. They had more food and clothing and gold and everything that they could want and desire, and they started pigging out. How many of you would you? Yeah, give me that pork, man. Give me that over there. And they're shoving it in their mouth, and one said, you know what we're doing is wrong, because there's a whole city back there that's eating donkey heads and bird dung, and we're living the life of Riley. And even though they hate us because we're lepers, we need to go tell them. We need to go tell them. You and I are that leper to this society. And we're feasting on the goodness of the Lord. And we need to go tell somebody. Jesus said, as I was sent, so send I you. As the Father sent me on a mission, so I am sending you on that same mission. So the mission is reach the lost, teach the word, mend the soul, send the saved. Get it? Really simple. Today, for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be going through each of these points: reaching, teaching, mending, and sending. Today, we're going to focus on the reaching. The fifth Sunday, we will be in our new location, and then we'll start a whole series on 1 Corinthians. Let me just give a plug in for that series. I don't know if you've ever read 1 Corinthians. Some people call it 1 Californians, okay? Because it deals about a very sinful group of people and all the moral issues that they had to deal with. And it's so contemporary, you'd think that you're reading, you know, the LA Times as you're reading through the letter. And it deals with moral issues, including same-sex marriage. I'm so sorry. When we get to chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, we're going to stop and pause, and we're going to have some people who have been in the lifestyle, who've come out of the lifestyle, come and share their testimonies to us so that you can see just how good and great and awesome the God we serve is. And this purpose also is to help us to become the church that is a safe exit, a loving, accepting church of all people who want to reach the lost, teach them the word, watch their souls be mended, and then send them out to do the same. So that's my little commercial for 1 Corinthians. Anyway, today let's focus on the reaching part of this mission. We're going to see 3 things, the men, the mandate, the method. I'm sorry, when I say men, though, you got to know it's generic, okay, because we're not just talking about the male species, we're talking about men in general. I didn't know another word that began with an M to keep the alliteration going, so I just used men. Okay, so if I've offended you, please, it's pastord@ccarrowhead.com, okay, and you can email me. Let's look at Matthew 28, look at verses 16 and 17, and let's see the men that God uses. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. It's post-resurrection. Remember last week we talked about this, right? Jesus has risen from the dead. He's shown himself about 3 times. He told them to meet me in the mountain of Galilee, right? And they sort of got distracted and were at the Sea of Galilee for a while. So this is after that, and now he's talking to them, telling them the things that he had to say for them. It says, though, that they doubted. Now, when you read that, you think that they didn't really believe it was him, maybe, you know? What are they doubting? Well, the context of doubting there means they were uneasy, okay? You ever kind of not want to sit on a chair that you're not too sure about? You kind of doubt its ability to hold you up? Maybe not you, but I do, especially if you're in a house where you have somebody who likes to pull chairs out from underneath you, all right? And they're holding it and say, no, 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 come on, sit down, have a seat. Yeah, I promise you, I will not pull it out this time. And you doubt, all right? They're uneasy, they're hesitant, they're a little disturbed, but they're not faithless. Jesus had told them that they're going to take my life, and you know, and in so many words, he said, and by the way, guys, you're next. You know, and that was like, what? What are you talking about, Willis? Any association with Jesus is going to jeopardize their lives from this point on. They know enough to trust him as a prophet, but they're not too sure about themselves that when the persecution comes, that they're going to be able to handle it. Remember, where were they when Jesus rose from the dead and he first appeared to them? They were all locked in a room with the doors and the windows shut. Why was that? Well, it was just really cold outside. No, it could have been 114 degrees outside. They just don't want to be caught by the Pharisees and the religious rulers. Now, what's amazing to me, though, is that this little band of men, with this little band of men, Jesus is going to change the world. It's an insignificant group of 11 disciples, according to just the natural onlooker. They've never been more than 50 miles from home. They left everything, their careers, to follow this itinerant preacher who claimed to be the Messiah, if that wasn't weird enough. But he had no political power, no earthly connections. He had no way to assure success. To the people, to the ruling elite especially, they were the laughingstock. They didn't have any sophistication. Their leader was this itinerant preacher. Today, we would look at a group like this and just sort of shake our heads, call them a cult, and write them off as uneducated, ignorant hayseeds. They can be easily led around by the nose. I mean, just look at them. Look at the guy who seems to be the leader. Peter, big, strong, determined, self-starter, right? But he would do bizarre things impulsively, like get out of a perfectly good boat to try to walk on water. Okay? He was a coward, and he was a betrayer. And then there was his brother, Nathaniel. Now, Nathaniel, at first blush, he's outgoing, he's positive, he's studious, he's honest, but he's living in his brother's shadow, and whatever Peter does, Nathaniel does. He just follows him around like a little puppy. And there's John. We've read through the book of John. He is contemplative. He's quick to make connections. He's loyal. But man, this dude's got anger issues. As a matter of fact, if you looked under the word bigot in the dictionary, you'd see his picture. Because he wanted to call down fire upon the Samaritans. And he did it with a smile. And then, of course, there's Levi, also known as Matthew. He's a tax collector for Rome. And if you know anything about tax collecting for Rome, you charge a little extra to pad your own pockets, which is why he's riding around on a Lexus donkey, okay? And then there's Simon the Zealot. He's a radical. He's a conspiracy theorist. He sits all day and watches MSNBC and CNN and Fox News. Okay? He was a zealot that Josephus, the historian, called these guys, the zealots, daggermen, because they had a habit of going into the crowds and finding Jewish people who were sympathizers with Rome and stabbing him in the back and then leaving. Always makes me wonder what he first thought of Matthew when he first saw him, right? You do what? Interesting. Then there's Thomas. You guys remember Thomas, right? He's a boatload of fun, wasn't he? He was the doubter. He was the pessimist. He was the melancholy guy. He was practical, and he was honest, but he was a real killjoy. He was the Eeyore of the whole group. So you look at these guys, and there's nothing about them, not a thing about them that would ever, ever make you think that they possibly could be world changers. Nothing. Right? They're not the dream team you would choose to right the wrongs of society, to influence culture, to change civilization. They were just normal, run-of-the-mill, simple tradesmen, dirt-of-the-earth type people. Not celebrities, professional athletes, statesmen, media moguls, captains of industry, religious leaders, politicians, academians, movers and shakers, you know. They weren't panelists on The View. They wouldn't have a show on Fox News. They would never be on NPR, it's All Things Considered, or NBC's Meet the Press. You wouldn't see them on the Shark Tank or Dancing with the Stars. Just ordinary, simple, if not simplistic, people. But what made them different was that they were real. They were authentic. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look what Paul says about such people. 1 Corinthians 1:26. And if you have room in your margin, I would like you to just put a little line over to you that says, "This is me," with an exclamation point. Paul says, "Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful." That's the 11. That's us. That's us. This band of misfits within weeks would be pastoring a church of over 5,000 believers. You call that growth? You think? 35 years, they'll have had a hand in planting churches in every major center in the entire Roman Empire. Peter, Nathaniel, Levi, Thomas. You know what that does, guys? It gives me hope. It gives me hope. Jesus chooses who he uses for his mission, not on the basis of what they are, but on the basis of what they can become. He's looking primarily for availability, not ability. He's looking for availability, not ability. And whatever their faults, whatever their lack in sophistication, they had open hearts, hungering hearts. Jesus will put anyone to use who will follow. Matter of fact, he's looking for people who will follow and will have the real thing, who will be authentic, open and hungering for righteousness and truth, who are fed up with programs, fed up with institutional church, who are willing to be used in a great way. And that's the thing about people God uses. You just need to be available and want to be used. And he'll take care of the rest. Now, if we go back to Matthew 28, we see the mandate. Look at verses 18 through 20. The mandate. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." We know this as the Great Commission. That's the official theological term. It's a task, it's a duty, it's an undertaking. And the best definition of this commission is mission. All right? This is our mission. It's mentioned elsewhere. In Mark 16:15, Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In Luke 24:47, he said, "Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And then Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, this was foreshadowed to them early in their days with Jesus 3 years ago. In Mark chapter 6, verses 7 and 12, it says, "He called the 12 to himself, and he began to send them." Remember that word send? Missio, your mission. He began to mission them out two by two and gave them power to over unclean spirits. So they went out and preached that the people should repent. And then in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 9, it says, "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent," there's that word again, missio, "missioned them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And he said, say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. There it is, over and over again. There's the marching orders. There's the commission. There's the mission. The commission in Mark 6 and Luke 10 is that the disciples were to take it a step further and make disciples. Not just preach it, but to teach it and go alongside and make disciples. And that's the mandate. That's the mission. To make disciples, not friends of Jesus, not fans of Jesus, not to get Jesus a following, but followers. Followers for whom Jesus is Lord. One of the diseases we have in the American church is that we are a mile wide and an inch thick. Okay? Very shallow believers. Easy believism. I have my insurance policy against the eternal barbecue pit. I got mine. I'm fine. Leave me alone. And that's about as deep as most people's faith goes. A lot of people abandon their faith and they fall apart because they haven't had any more than a Sunday school's worth of teaching to know how to deal with the stresses through life. They quit. They give up. They're shallow. That's not what we're to do. We are to be with these people until they are able to stand on their own two feet in the faith and are dependent upon the Lord and able to go on their own. That's discipleship. Epaphras, in Colossians 4:12, he prayed that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. These are the people he prayed for, the saints, the church, that they would stand perfect, meaning not perfect as in sinless perfection, but maturity, that you would mature and grow and be complete in the will of God. So discipleship is not only about seeking the conversion of souls, but the development of character. Can you understand that? That's why your service is so much needed in areas like the Sunday school and in youth group and training up our kids. To give them a lick and a promise and a quarterly and expect them to be able to stand when their faith is challenged in school, it's not going to do it. You got to come alongside. You got to come alongside. And we'll talk more about that when we get into the other areas of the mission. Let's look at the method at verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, you're probably looking at that, trying to figure out what's the method. The method is found in that two-letter word at the beginning of the sentence. Go. Go. It's a participle, and it literally means as you are going. In other words, as you're going to Home Depot, as you're going to work, as you are going to Sierra Verde School, as you're going to Peru to work at the Bible College, wherever you're going, whenever you go, share the gospel. Wherever you go, whenever you go, as you are going, as you are living your life. Now, in that light, the Great Commission takes a broader perspective. Be sharing and teaching wherever we're going, whatever we're doing. Go about seeking your livelihood. You're to use that place as a platform to present Jesus Christ. When you're going to school, you're to use that place as a platform to present Jesus Christ. Your job, your leisure, your talent, your treasure, your time, they're all the means by which you present Jesus Christ. Yes, you need to be obsessed with sharing Jesus Christ. Why? Well, I don't know about you, but for me, it's because I've encountered the true and living God. I've had one of those Jesus experiences. Most people, they want a faith that simply affirms them, comforts them, encourages them as they go forth and pursue their own agenda and goals. Well, Christianity affirms, it comforts, and it encourages. But when you've had a true encounter with God, you become, may excuse the word, missional. You're on a mission because you can't keep it to yourself. You're a beggar trying to go find other beggars to show them where the bread is. I used to be a secret agent for Christ. I was happy when nobody found out that I was a Christian, if they would not find out. I felt guilty about that because I knew that I wasn't supposed to be a secret agent for Christ. But quite frankly, I had that natural, I say a natural fear, but it was a fear, right? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Anybody? All right. We sat down, Campus Crusade for Christ had this great new program where we're going to take and go knock on doors and hand them a tract that says, you know, God has a wonderful plan for your life. We had to memorize the four spiritual laws, right, and go and do it. And you know what? I'm sitting there shaking my boots thinking, I don't want to do this. 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 And I drug my feet. I mean, you could see the plow marks behind me as I drug my feet going down the street. But then I had an encounter with God. Then I met him face to face. And I've told my testimony many times. It was a time when I came to suicide, and God said, all right, if you're ready to quit playing games and you really want to get serious, man, I can really energize your life. And boy, did he. Boy, did he. The word became so awesome. Meeting with the saints was beautiful. Singing songs that I actually understood, because it's the church I'd go into, singing all the hymns. I had no clue what they were singing about. I just knew that some places you went, oh, and there are some places where you went the real high. It hit that soprano note, you know. But then I sang songs that I could really relate to, like, I want to love you, Lord, more than I do. I want to love you, Father. I want to lift my hands to you. I want to know you. And I was jazzed. All of a sudden, I couldn't shut my mouth up about Jesus Christ. That's the time my dad started calling me Dennis the Baptist, because I was always talking about Jesus. Jesus this, Jesus that. I went to visit my cousin who was dying in the hospital, and I was warned by my father, now when you go there, you just be a comfort, but don't you start talking about Jesus. Well, guess what I did? Talked about Jesus. I couldn't shut it up. I had found the bread, and now I was looking at other beggars trying to show them what I had found. They say religion is supposed to be a private matter, but I got to tell you, this isn't religion, man. This is relationship. And you got to tell somebody about it. When I fell in love with Sherry, guess who I wanted to talk about all the time? That's right. No, you guys are sitting there wondering, like, I don't know. You know? Elmer Fudd? No, I wanted to talk about Sherry. I was hoping somebody would bring it up in the conversation so I could just start wax eloquent on this. They got sick of hearing it. But no one ever told me that you shouldn't be talking about your personal relationship. So when you have a relationship with God, and it's real, man, you don't shut up. Turn to Isaiah 6. I'll show you what I mean. Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6. Isaiah is at church. He's worshiping on the Lord's day. And he has the shock of his life. He is traumatized. Because, like most of us, the last person he expected to see at church that day was God. God showed up. Look at verses 1 through 4. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, and each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Oy vey. Man, you come, I mean, they didn't have to go hire an effects company to come out and do this. This is the real deal, Lucille. They are experiencing, he is experiencing God. What an experience. Seeing God in his majesty and in his beauty and his holiness like he had never seen before. It was wonderful beyond bearing, and he was instantly changed. Look at verse 5. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, Literally, that means that he had a problem with swearing. He could cuss up a storm. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Immediately, he is faced with his unholiness, and he's grieved by that. All of his insecurities come out, his sin. I'm a man of unclean lips. Yeah, he probably leaped. The angel seared his lips with the coal off the altar. Look at verse 6. One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." Oh, I'm clean. I'm forgiven. Now look immediately what happens. Immediately he goes into mission. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here I am, send me.'" Remember that annoying kid at school who was silent all the time because he never got anything. He never understood anything. And then there was that finally that one day when the teacher asked a question that he actually knew, right? Maybe that was you. He goes, ooh, right? "I'm excited. Let me answer. I know that. That's Isaiah. Send me. I'll go. Send me." I remember back in the day, man, when I got turned on to God and I was so excited about the Lord, they said they needed Sunday school teachers. I go, "Wow, really? Can I be a Sunday school teacher?" That's all I had to say. Got me by the back of the shirt and zoom, I was in that room. And I never looked back. I didn't know what I was doing. I had no clue. But I fell in love with those kids. I fell in love with them, and God did a work in me and through me. It's still continuing on through this day. Immediately, when you have that fresh encounter with God, you can't help but become, shall we say it, missional. You're on a mission, all right? God's saying to us, "I've got a job for somebody. I need someone who's going to preach to a people who aren't ever going to listen to them." That's the nursery. What did Isaiah say? Well, is there a better opportunity for success somewhere else? You know, can I still make the Cardinals game after the service? Can I drink beer? Are you guys into that? Can I do that? Am I going to be stuck in this forever? You know, like the vortex, suck me up and you'll never see me again. I had this youth pastor. He'd been there for 15 years in the church. And he finally went to the main service, and the greeter said, "Hi, welcome to our church." He said, "I've been here for 15 years. No, when you've had that encounter, you don't, those things are non-issues. Or as we say, it's no thing but a chicken wing on a string. It means nothing. He said, "Here I am, send me." You see, you can't have that encounter with God without being sent. Now, a good question to ask is how? How does he send you? Go back to John 17, guys. Look. John 17, verse 18. "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." It's another two-letter word that explains how. As you sent me into the world, as the Father sent Jesus. Well, how did he do that? How did the Father send Jesus? Glad you asked. Turn to Luke 24, verse 18. Okay, some of you guys are getting some workouts with your Bibles. That's a good thing. Some of you are falling asleep. That's not a good thing. Luke 28, 14. Let's see how God sent Jesus into the world. Now, Luke 24, 18, post-resurrection. Cleophas and probably his wife are walking towards Emmaus. Jesus comes alongside them. They don't know it's Jesus. Verse 18, it says, "The one whose name was Cleophas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?'" See, Jesus walked up alongside him and said, "Hey, guys, what's up? You know, what's going on? Why come you looking so down in the mouth?" It's like, "Where have you been, dude? Have you not been around the past few days. And he said to them, what things? Verse 19. And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was, here's how he did it, guys, a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. That's how he sent Jesus, mighty in deed and word. You guys that were with us going through the book of John, you notice that Jesus would perform a huge miracle, turning water into wine, healing the lame, raising Lazarus from the dead, and immediately after there would be a lesson, the word of God, that explained the deed. Mighty in deed, mighty in word. That means that not only do Christians speak the word of truth to the lost to convert them, but they also put their lives, their time, their talents, and their treasure on the line to deal with the miseries of the human condition. Jesus healed. Jesus took time to minister. Matter of fact, he was ministering so much that his mother thought that he was losing his mind because he was at it all the time. Well, the needs are great, aren't they? And God isn't telling you that you need to minister all the time, but you got to be all the time ready to minister. In our world, problems that the community has, the problems that families have, the problems that people have are supposed to be being dealt with in a massive and generous way by the Christian community. It's what we're supposed to be doing. Everything from relational issues, financial issues, health issues, domestic abuse problems, sex trafficking problems, racial problems are to be dealt with by the church. And in all honesty, there would be less of it to deal with if more Christians were in mission, fulfilling that great commission. So this leads to ask, why is it that we're so ineffective? Well, there's several reasons. We're indifferent. You know, we hear sermons, get moved here, walk out the door, go get a pizza. You know, and by the time it sets in and you're ready to take your nap, right? We're lazy. Or we stay so busy that we can't help but not be involved. But you know what the big one is? You know what the real big reason is? It's personal holiness. That's what keeps us from being effective. Personal holiness. If you go back to John 17, and I'll just go ahead and start reading it now as you're turning. Jesus said, sanctify them. That means set them apart. This is his prayer for us. Set them apart. That's what the word sanctify means. Set them apart. Make them holy. To be sanctified is to be being made holy. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Proverbs says, or Psalm 119 says, how will a young man cleanse his ways or keep his ways pure? By adhering to the word of God. Sanctify them. Make them holy through your word. And then he says in verse 18, I'm sending them out on a mission. Make them holy. I'm sending them on a mission. As you sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. And then he sandwiches it on verse 19. He says, for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified, set apart, made holy by the church. It's that holiness. Guys, let's put it this way, and we're going to talk about this in the men's study on Tuesday night. There's power in purity. There's power impurity, and there's impotence in impurity. There's power in purity, and there's impotence in impurity. 1 Peter 1:15 says, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. Hebrews 12:14, it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Listen carefully to that. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. I'm not talking about your salvation here. I'm talking about your comprehension. You're not going to be able to comprehend who God is, what God is doing, and the people who are looking at your life are definitely not going to get it. They will not comprehend God in your life if it is an impure, unholy life. That word see means to comprehend. Holiness, righteousness, being good. That's part of it. But it also means to be whole, to be spiritually well, to be healthy. And without holiness, you can't be healthy. In practical terms, it means to have Christ's courage and his sweetness, his humility and his boldness, his integrity and his honor, his compassion and his grace. For the world's sake, for the world's sake, be whole, be complete, be mature, be righteous. Jesus took 11 common dudes, changed the world. He sent them out in Acts chapter 2 with the power of the Holy Spirit, and he gave them the power of holiness. That's how the gospel was and will be spread, by your holiness. The reason Christianity is not compelling is because its followers are not holy. You guys heard of a guy by the name of Ben Franklin? You know Ben Franklin? Remember him? Right? He discovered electricity, right? The little ring, the key on the kite. Zoom, zap, woo! That's how he got that frizzy hair. Well, he was not a believer. He was not a Christian. One of the founding fathers, but he was not a Christian. He couldn't buy all the stuff, especially about the deity of Christ. But he loved George Whitefield. George Whitefield was a preacher where the first or second great revival happened across our country. Started orphanages and all kinds of things that were involved in social justice. And Ben loved that. He loved spending time with George Whitefield. This is what Ben said. He says, I think it would be a good idea to have churches everywhere. He didn't believe a word of it, but he couldn't dismiss it. He couldn't dismiss the power. And that's why we may not be seeing more impact, more effectiveness, is because there's a leak in our Christianity, guys. We're not holy. We need to get Swiss cheesed. We need to get holy. Now, people often think that fulfilling the Great Commission, bringing people to Christ, is the occupation of the pastor. And that your job is just to try to get people to church. You know, man, if I could just get them to church, listen to a great sermon. Pastor D, do you know any great sermons? I mean, could you think of one maybe? People, what are you laughing at? People aren't interested in listening to a good sermon or even a great sermon. They're interested in seeing a great sermon walk around in shoe leather. In the home, in the workplace, in the school, in the office. They're interested in life and living in holiness, in wholeness. What they want to know is, sure, you can talk it, but can you walk it? You can preach it, but can you live it? Are you kinder than other people? Does it help you think better and make better decisions? Are you less snobbish and snarky than other people? Are you poised under pressure? Or do you blow your top and let loose a steam cloud of swear words? How do you face death? Not just the death of your body, but the death of a relationship, the death of a career, the death of a dream, the death of a hope. You face it bravely and with grace, or you start shaming and blaming and moaning and groaning and whining and sniveling. Does your faith make a difference? How do you handle adversaries? Are you gentle to those who have it in for you? Or you cop out and say, look, you know what? I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven. Remember those bumper stickers that used to go on back in the 80s? I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven. Well, aren't we blessed? You know what? They'll say, well, you know, forget it. I don't want to hear what you got to say. I want to see it. And if they see it, then maybe they'll come and hear what God has to say. Here's the deal, Lucille. Hope you don't mind me saying things like that. It shows you how old I am. Their brokenness will be healed by your wholeness. Their brokenness will be healed by your wholeness. That mean you have to be perfect? No. Just don't settle for mediocrity. Just don't settle for a, well, I'm forgiven and now I can just be who I want to be type of faith. God has called you for so much more. I love what Timothy Keller said. What's happening to you is you are smothering yourself under small ambitions. You are smothering yourself under small ambitions. God has so much. All right. Is that enough for one day? I hope so, because it's 11:30. Worship team, come on up. Let's all stand. I'm going to ask you to do something after we all are standing and all our heads are bowed. But if this message has been convicting to you and you realize that you need to get on with your mission, I'm going to ask you to raise your hands just a minute, just so that I can pray for you and I can pray for us. There's no excuse for our powerlessness and our joylessness. Our call is to reach for Christ, to teach the word, to mend souls, and to send out the saved. That's our vision, guys. Next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at how that mission has played out. We're going to give more information how to get into the game, but right now, what I'm asking you is, do you even want to be in the game? It's all right if you don't. That's between you and the Lord. There's no condemnation. It doesn't challenge your salvation whatsoever. Challenge your standing. Just asking you, where is your heart? You're saved to be sent on a world-changing mission. There's no way to see that unless you see God, who He is, that He has broken into this world. He's brought you to the truth. Remember Isaiah. Jesus desires to touch you and then through you touch others. God has created you for great things. Greater things than just to live for yourself. That's too small of a thing. There's a greater mission. There's a greater ambition. There's a nobler purpose. So let's bow our hearts. And if this morning, in as much as is in you, you desire to get in on the mission that God has for you personally, just raise your hand, please. It's a sign of commitment. Praise the Lord. Hands are going up all over the place. That's awesome. Father, I come before you now in the name of your Son, giving you thanks for the power of your word, giving you thanks for the influence of your Holy Spirit, and giving you praise for your ability to draw people unto yourself. I pray, Father, that you give these good people who have raised their hands that Isaiah 6 experience, where they see you high and lifted up, where your train fills the temple, where those holy creatures cry out to you, holy, 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 and their voices cause even the pillars to shake. May you shake the pillars of their heart. And may you let them know just how much you love them and care for them, and how much you want to use them to love others and care for them. That's what it's all about. Pray these things in the matchless, most wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Everyone said,